John chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. Is it okay? Can you hear me? Is it clear? Thank you. John 17, verses 13 to 19. I'll wait for you to settle down. Okay, shall we read together, please? John chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious holy word, and we thank you for the quietness of this hour that we can sit at your feet and listen to you speaking to us. From your word, Lord, by your spirit, we do not want to hear the voice of man, we want to hear you speaking. So we pray that your spirit would minister to us as we turn the pages of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will not allow us to be distracted by the enemy, that you protect us, and that you take the scales off our eyes that we may perceive truth, and that you would write your word, Lord, upon our minds and upon our hearts. Cause your word to become flesh in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been studying this prayer that Jesus prayed, which is recorded in John chapter 17. And we said that Jesus declared four wonderful privileges that we have because we are his children. Every born-again Christian has these four wonderful privileges. And these privileges are given to us. We see them in the prayer here that Jesus prayed. And these privileges are given to us that we may become overcomers as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become overcomers. That's why God has given us these wonderful privileges. Therefore, it's important for us to understand what these privileges are, and that we pray accordingly in faith, so that we overcome our three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. God has given us these privileges, and Jesus is praying for us. He's interceding for us. What are these privileges? We saw in verses 1 to 5 in John chapter 17 that we share in the life of Jesus. We share his life. And then we saw in John chapter 17, verses 6 to 12, that we know his name. Now we know his name. And his name is above every name. We saw that. And at his name, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow at his name. At the mention of his name, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We also have his precious word in John 17, verses 13 to 19, which is our text for study this morning. And we also share his glory, John 17, verses 20 to 26. So these are the privileges that God has given us. We share his life, we know his name, we have his word, and we share his glory. We looked at the first two privileges in our earlier study, and this morning we will look at the third privilege, the privilege of having God's Word. The privilege of having God's Word. We have His Word. John 17, verses 13 to 19. You note here in John 17, verse 14, that Jesus says, I have given them your word. I have given them your word. Now, He has told us earlier in John chapter 17, verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. Jesus is speaking to the Father, He's praying to the Father, and He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And they have believed that you sent me. For I have given them the words that you gave me. God's word is God's gift to us. It is the gift of God to us. His holy word is His gift to us. The Father gave the words to His Son. We read that in John 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And the Son gave them to the disciples. The Son gave the word to His disciples, who in turn have passed the word along to us. They have passed His word along to us. The Holy Spirit inspired the disciples to write down His word. And we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, the scripture says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's telling him, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is why God has given us His word. This is why His word has been recorded for us to read and meditate on, to listen to, and to obey. Again, we must understand that this book that we hold in our hands is no ordinary book. This is God's holy book. This is God's love letter to mankind. And there is no book like this on planet Earth, because this is God's revelation to mankind. This is not a book that is conceived by man. This book is, the author of this book is none else but the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you have the Old King James Version, it says, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. The Bible, therefore, is God's word, and it is divine in origin. It is God's word, it is divine in origin. It is therefore a precious gift from God to us, and we must never take God's word for granted. Never take God's word for granted. Those who are overcomers know the word of God. They know the importance of the word of God, and therefore they study it, and they know how to use it in their daily life. And that's how we become overcomers. Now the question is, how does God's word enable us to overcome the world? How does God's word enable us to overcome the world? The first thing we see here in the prayer of Jesus is that God's word gives us joy. God's word gives us joy. John 17 verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see that I speak these words. I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So God's word is given to us so that we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives. This inward joy gives us the strength that we need to overcome. No matter what the circumstances are in life, when we have this joy that comes to us through the Word of God, this joy strengthens us so that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you are in intimacy with God, by His Spirit through His Word, the Spirit of God through His Word strengthens us, and we become overcomers. We can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. So this inward joy comes through the Word of God. It doesn't come outside of God's Word. It comes through God's Word. So that's why it's so important for us to receive the Word of God into our lives. When the remnant of Israel had returned from exile in Babylon, they heard the Word of God. The Word of God was read to them. And you find in the book of Nehemiah, when they heard God's Word, they started weeping. They wept in repentance. That's what we see. They were deeply convicted of sin, and they wept when they heard the Word. They wept when they heard the Word. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why did they weep? They wept because they were convicted of sin. The Word of God brings conviction of sin. They know that they understood that they had been in exile for 70 years because of their own idolatry, because they rejected Yahweh. They rejected Yahweh and worshipped the gods of the nations. And that led to immorality. That led to bloodshed within the land. And that caused the judgment of God to come upon them. And God chastised them and sent them into exile in Babylon. They come back. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, when we studied Nehemiah, we saw that the Word of God is read to them, and they begin to weep. They begin to weep. But then what happens? Immediately they are encouraged by the Levites, and the Levites tell them to stop weeping and start rejoicing. And it's very interesting, how did that happen? They not just heard the Word, they understood the Word. When they heard the Word, what happened was, they were convicted of sin and they started weeping. And when they understood the Word of God, something else happened. They stopped weeping and they started rejoicing when they understood the Word of God. You find the same chapter in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. "So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." When you understand what God does for us, you know, when you understand the heart of God, then you rejoice. You know, God punishes us, yes, He chastises us, yes, as believers, when we succumb to the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, what happens is that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we go through chastisement. But when we are convicted of sin, when we recognize that we have fallen, and that happens when we hear the Word of God, it's only through God's Word that conviction of sin comes into a person's life. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and brings conviction of sin. When that happens, we begin to weep. We begin to realize our folly. We see our sin. We see how we have moved away from God. And then, it doesn't stop there, because God reveals His heart to us. You know, God is not a sadist. God loves us. God reveals His heart to us. And God's heart is a heart of love. God is love, the Bible says. Of course, that is holy love. That is holy love. And in His justice, that love is a love that is absolutely just. It's a holy love. And in His justice, He must punish sin. So when he punishes us, it is with a desire to bring us back to Himself so that we can experience His love. And when we experience His love, there is joy. There is great joy. And this is the joy that will help us. You see, that we will long for, that strengthens us. And that strength comes from God so that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what God wants us to have. So God's word brings conviction of sin. Yes. That's what God's word does. God's word also brings hope, assurance of forgiveness when we repent of our sin. And God's word also brings rejoicing. So in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 we read, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, very often, when we think of Jesus, we commonly think of Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows. Of course, he was a man of sorrows. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's certainly true. Indeed, Jesus was a man of sorrows. But he was also a person of deep abiding joy. He was a person of deep abiding joy. So this is very important for us to understand. That's why he says in John 17 verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy." You see that? "That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." In fact, when we study this prayer, verse 13 is the heart of the prayer. John 17 verse 13 is the very heart of this prayer. And the theme is joy. The theme is joy. Jesus had already referred to his joy, his own personal joy. He had referred to that in John 15 verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And he explains to us how this joy can come into our lives. We studied that in detail. Jesus had explained that joy comes not by substitution. Joy comes by transformation. He doesn't take away what we are going through till we are transformed, till that very thing transforms us. It transforms us. And he uses the illustration of the mother that is delivering the child. John 16 verses 20 to 22. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." You see that? Your sorrow will turn. There's a transformation taking place. Your sorrow will turn into joy. And he gives us the illustration. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, that same baby that caused the pain, it's amazing, isn't it? When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. You see that? This is how sorrow turns into joy. "And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." He gives us his joy, and he's telling us that no one can take away this joy that he gives. No one can take away the joy that God gives his children. And so it's important for us to understand that this joy comes from his word. His word gives us joy, and therefore we need to receive his word and be strengthened within, so that this joy will overflow in spite of what we're going through. The second thing that happens here is he tells us that joy also comes from answered prayer. Joy also comes from answered prayer. Can you just read that loudly? Give me a break. John 16. In John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. You see that? When you pray and you receive the answer, what happens? He's saying, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. So joy also comes from answered prayer. Now Jesus made it clear that joy also comes from the Word. You see, the believer does not find his joy in the world. The believer finds his joy in the Word. That's why the Word is so important. It is so important. Do not neglect God's Word in your personal walk. In your personal life, please do not neglect the Word of God, because this is the only way that we can face the enemy. Through God's Word, we receive joy. Like John the Baptist, we should rejoice greatly when we hear the bridegroom's voice. And how do we hear the bridegroom's voice? We hear the bridegroom's voice through his Word. What is his language? Bible language. That is his language. And that's why we should not neglect his Word. John chapter 3, verses 29 to 30. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. John the Baptist is speaking. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. You see that? Rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So you see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to listen to the voice of the bridegroom speaking to us daily, because he's coming for us. The engagement is over. The marriage is yet to take place. He's gone. He's coming again. And he's coming to take his church, his bride, to be with him forever. So we better learn to listen to his voice. We better learn to listen on a daily basis. Learn to listen to the voice of the bridegroom. If you've been engaged and not yet married, and you've been writing love letters to your wife, you know how important it is, you know, to get a letter from your wife or get a letter from your husband. To be. You know, my wife and I, we fell in love. And I was in engineering college and she was in medical college. And we got permission from our parents to write to each other. Don't get ideas, young people. All right, we got permission from our parents to write to each other. All right, and then we began to correspond with each other. And you know what I would do? I would cherish those letters. Every time the letter came, the postman knew. The postman knew this is for him. And so he'll preserve it. He won't let anybody touch that letter. He'd make sure it comes to my hand personally. And he would give it to me. And I would read it. And you know, I think I've even memorized some of those letters. Let's learn to listen. Let's learn to listen to what God has to speak to us. He is the bridegroom. We are his bride. Cherish his love letter. When you begin to cherish his love letter, something beautiful happens. Every time you open the book, your face will shine. Your face will shine. Please don't picture Jesus going around with a long face and a sad temperament. You know, and it's sad to see even some believers are like that. You know, they think that the Christian life should be a long, harsh face where everyone says, you're very spiritual if you look like that. No, not at all. Not at all. That's hypocrisy, actually. If you really know the Lord, no matter what you're going through in life, there will be this joy which is overflowing, and people will notice that. Jesus was a man of joy, and he revealed that joy to other people. His disciples knew that. Those who were close to him knew that. His joy was not the fleeting humor of a sinful world. No, not at all. That kind of humor does not last, by the way. It's actually a cover-up, you know, the kind of humor that, you know, the world is so full of. Everything becomes humorous. It's actually a cover-up of the hurt on the inside. That's not what the joy of the Lord is. There's a story of a young man who came to see a psychiatrist one day, and he told the psychiatrist how unhappy he was The psychiatrist listened to his whole story, and then the psychiatrist told him, go see the circus. There's a circus that has come to town. And he told him there's a clown in that circus and he makes everyone laugh. All you need to go do is just go there and all your depression will be gone. The young man looked up at the psychiatrist and told him, I am that clown. I am that clown. So the world's humor is fleeting. It's just a cover-up. It's just a cover-up of the hurt on the inside. Real joy comes from God, by His Spirit, through His Word. The humor of the sinful world is indeed fleeting. It's not going to last. It'll soon pass away. But the joy of the Lord is the believer's strength. The joy of the Lord is the believer's strength. Now this joy that the believer can experience is actually an abiding enjoyment of the Father. It is an abiding enjoyment of the Father. It's not just, it's not momentary, it's not psychic, it's not, sporadic, it is something which is continuous. It is something which is continuous. Sorry, it's not sporadic. Yeah, it's not sporadic, it is something which is continuous. It's something that you can experience on a constant, continual basis. The abiding enjoyment of the Father. And this happens when you learn to exercise the presence of God in your life. The presence of God in your life. The believer learns to experience the presence of God in his life. And this is very, very important. You learn to listen to God speaking to you through His Word. And you begin to abide in His presence continually. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Colossians chapter 3 verse 18. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. So what happens is, you see, we think constantly the thoughts that God wants us to think. So on a daily basis, continually, you can receive the thoughts of God. God says in His word, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Because the thoughts that we have, the normal thinking process is the way of the world. Our mind gets distracted, our heart, our emotions get overwhelmed, and we do things which we should not be doing because our heart is not right with God. But if our hearts are filled with God's Word, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. When that happens, you're constantly listening to what God is saying. You're constantly listening to what God is saying. And what happens is you have this joy that He wants you to have. We find this is what you see in the life of Jesus. Jesus did not depend on outward circumstances for His joy. He depended on inward spiritual resources. And those resources were hidden from the world. So this kind of joy is what He wants us to have. And we can have this joy through His Word. And that's why God has given us His Word. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Jeremiah actually had a very difficult message to tell the people. And God told him that they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. And so Jeremiah was actually scared. But then, when he received the word of God, this word became the joy and the delight of his heart. And that's what happens to us. No matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what the pressure is on you, if you receive God's word, you have the inward joy and you're able to face the world. Psalm 119, verse 14. The King James Version says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, that's God's word, as much as in all riches. The New Living Translation puts it beautifully. Psalm 119, verse 162. Sorry, I'm reading from the New Living Translation of Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. Number three, the Word of God not only imparts the joy of the Lord, but the Word of God also assures us of God's love. The Word of God assures us of God's love. So Jesus says in his prayer, in John 17 verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, the world hates us. That's how the world looks at us as believers. The system of the world is directly against the kingdom of God, the ways of God. Therefore, the world hates us. But we are able to confront this hatred that the world puts on us with God's own love. And that's possible. That's possible. When the world hates us, we can actually confront this hatred with God's own love. That's what the church did when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. You know, he was behind the killing of Stephen, and he had already taken so many of those believers, put them in prison, and he had the authority of the Jewish Sanhedrin to actually kill them, to destroy them. But what did the church do? The church was praying, calling upon the Lord. And what did God do? Confronted Saul of Tarsus. And what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Saul, you're kicking against love. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. The goad is what you use to actually move a bull. You know, it's like a spike, and you push the bull from behind, so that the goad moves the bull forward. And the Lord is telling him, "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." He's persecuting the church, and Jesus tells him, "You're persecuting me, and it's hard for you. It's hard for you." You see, that's how we respond when the world hates us. We're able to confront this hatred with God's own love. And this love doesn't come automatically. This love is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So our hope is not in what the world says. Many are the false hopes of the world. Good days are going to come. You heard that, isn't it? Hope that the world gives. Our hope is based on the Word of God. Our hope is based on the Word of God. When we trust God through His Word, we live in according to the ways of His kingdom. We listen to His voice. He pours out His love into our hearts. And our hope becomes very real because we experience His love. Now the question is, why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate us? The world hates us because we do not belong to its system. That's why it hates us. We don't think the way the world thinks. The world is society without God. That's what the meaning of the world is. The meaning of the word world means society without God. And that world hates us because we don't belong to this world. This is not our home. This is not our permanent address. We belong to God. Our home is in heaven. John 15 verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Therefore the world hates you. Now we refuse to be conformed to the practices and the standards of this world. In Romans 12 verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. As believers, we refuse to be conformed to the practices and the standards of this world. The Word of God reveals to us what the world really is. The Word of God exposes the deceptions of the world and the dangerous devices that the world has planned against God's children. And the love of the world is dangerous. The love of the world is actually directly opposite to the Father's love. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The love of the world is therefore directly opposite to the Father's love, and therefore it's dangerous to succumb to the pressures of the world. The lust of the eyes, these are the things that the world caters to. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust for power, lust for money, that's the pride of life. Lust for position. All of that is the pride of life. And this is what the world caters to. And this is what the believer is warned. He says, God's word says, don't love the world. But the word of God, when you love God's word, that enables us to enjoy the Father's love. God's word enables us to enjoy the Father's love. Now, one of the first steps towards a worldly life is the neglect of the word of God. Ask yourself this question. I've sent there's a lovely video that I got this morning, which I sent to the Shama WhatsApp group. You must watch it. What happens when you feed on the Word of God? Statistically, they've taken statistics and found out what happens when people feed on God's Word. Something amazing happens. Please go and watch that video. I wish I could put that on the screen, but I couldn't do that. It's on the WhatsApp group. And if you don't have it and you want it, you just ask me. I'll give it over to you. Don't neglect the Word of God. You know, you go through times of depression, you go through times of anxiety, you go through times of worry. And, you know, I just ask you a simple question. How much of time do you actually spend with the Word of God? That's a simple question. And many of our problems, in fact, 99.9%, I would say almost 100%, is because we don't spend time with God's Word. We don't spend time with God's Word. D.L. Moody put this in front of his Bible. Right in the front of the Bible, he wrote this. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Shall we just read that loud together? This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Could you just lift up your Bible and say that together? Let's say that together. Lift your Bible up. Not your mobile phone. Alright, okay, doesn't matter if it's your... This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. You can write that down in the front page of your Bible and remind yourself every day. In the Old Testament, you find the pillar of fire. It became darkness to the Egyptians on one side, but it was light to Israel on the other side. Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. One side darkness, one side light. Exactly the same way God's word is our light in a dark world. The world cannot understand the things of God. God's word is our light in this dark world, but the world cannot understand the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why is it that the world cannot understand the things of God? You see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 12 to 16. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, The world doesn't have that. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is not possible for people who are unbelievers, who belong to the world. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. You can't interpret spiritual truth to the unbeliever. You can only interpret spiritual truth to the spiritual, to the believer. And then Paul tells us, this is why they can't understand the word. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit who wrote God's word. No? So the natural man cannot understand it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a beautiful song which goes that way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither does he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see that? The risen Christ has come to dwell in us. The life of Christ has been implanted into us the moment we are born again. What does the Holy Spirit want to do? The Holy Spirit desires to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ that has been implanted into us as we walk in step with him, so that people can see Jesus in us. So the word of God brings us joy, brings us love, but it also imparts God's power for holy life. To live a holy life, there is no shortcut, my friends. When you neglect God's word, very soon you'll be caught by the world. You neglect the word of God, you will find very soon that either lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life has caught you. John 17, verses 15 to 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. You see, in verses 6 to 12 in John chapter 17, the burden that Jesus had, the burden of that prayer in verses 6 to 12 was security. But here, in verses 15 to 17, this portion of scripture that we are studying now, you find the burden that Jesus has is to sanctify us. The burden that he has is sanctity. God wants us to live holy lives. Be holy, for I am holy, God says. But God's desire is that we be holy. And Jesus is praying that there will be practical, holy living in the lives of his followers to the glory of God. This is God's desire. This is the desire that Jesus has. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart. Make them holy. I have declared them holy, yes, by the blood that he shed on the cross, he has declared us holy. But he imparts his holiness into our lives as we depend on him by his Spirit through his word. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world, and we must not live like the world lives. You know, sometimes we get the feeling the pressure is too much. The pressure is too much. If only we were out of this world. Yes, born again, but I don't want to be here. I want to be away from this world. You know, sometimes we get that feeling, isn't it? And sometimes we think it would be easier if you would just sit on a mountaintop like some sage and get out of this world. That's not true. You know why? Wherever you go, even as believer, wherever you go, you carry with you the sinful nature that you were born with. Wherever you go, that nature doesn't depart till you see Jesus face to face. One enemy is right inside of you. Okay? So even if you sit on a mountaintop, what happens? The nature of sin is on the inside. If you don't know how to handle the nature of sin, which the Bible calls the flesh, three enemies, remember: the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you don't know how to fight the nature of sin, which is the whole of Romans chapter 6, which we have looked into so many times, if you don't know how, then what happens? We'll succumb. So by going up on a mountaintop and becoming a sage, it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the problem. By becoming a monk, it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the problem. Because the nature of sin is there on the inside. You need to learn how to fight the nature of sin. And not only that, wherever we go, not only do you have the nature of sin, but there are also demonic spirits all around. The powers of darkness are around us. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you have two enemies. And of course there is the world. But you can't run away from the world, because there are two enemies there again: the nature of sin and the devil himself. So never ever think that you have that by getting out of this world everything will be fine. No. And also never think that you have come to a point in your life when you have arrived, or that you have made it. Never think that you have grown so much spiritually that you're not going to fall. Don't be deceived. Please don't be deceived into thinking that way. Great men of God have fallen in my own generation. I've seen them with my own eyes. Great men of God have fallen. So don't ever think, and don't be deceived into thinking, that you've arrived and that you'll never fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. Learn to walk humbly with God. There is no shortcut. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Remember that you are in a war against the enemy. The Christian life is not a playground. Alright, it's not a football ground. I know you love football. But the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battleground. And you are day one when you enter the Christian life, when you are born again, the moment you that the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ and Christ is in you, the very moment, at that very moment, what happens? The enemy is all around. Let me defeat this fellow. Let me defeat this fellow. You know, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus exposed him. The Christian life, therefore, is a battleground. So what needs to be done? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 9, immediately after verse 8, Peter tells us, resist him, firm in your faith. James 4 verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you can't go into spiritual isolation in order to become more holy. You know, I get out of the world. But no. You soon discover that it doesn't work. The battle against the sin nature, the world, and the devil is very real. And so true sanctification, I told you earlier, is being set apart for God to live a life that is holy. That kind of a life comes through the ministry of the word of God. John 15 verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So when you were saved, you were set apart for God. And as you grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing being set apart for God. You are more and more experiencing the truth of sanctification. You love sin less. You're not sinless, but you love sin less. And you love God more and more and more. You want to serve God and become a channel of His blessing to other people. All of this comes through the Word of God. You know, God's truth has been given to us in three editions. God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. God's Son is truth. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And God's Spirit is truth. 1 John chapter 5 verse 6. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. We need all three. God's Word, God's Son, God's Spirit. If we are to experience true sanctification, we need the Word, we need the Son, we need the Spirit. And this kind of sanctification actually touches every part of our inner person. Because with the mind, we begin to learn God's truth through God's Word. And then with our hearts, we begin to love God's truth. We love His Son. You see, all our understanding of God's Word must lead us to loving God's Son. And with the will, we yield to the Spirit and we live God's truth day by day. So it takes all three for a balanced experience of a sanctified life. It's not enough merely to study the Bible and learn a great deal of doctrinal truth. That the Bible college will do for you. I'm not against it. But that is not going to help unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible speaks about. Love Jesus Christ more and more as you learn more and more about Him and who He is and all that He has done for you. Love Him. So learning and loving will lead to living. Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to obey the Word of God. So this is how we glorify Him in this evil world, where our fight is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the Word of God gives us joy, love, and power to live a holy life. The Word of God also gives us what we need to serve God as witnesses in the world. You know, we need God's Word, without which we can't be witnesses. We need His Spirit, we need His Word. Otherwise we can't witness to a world that is lost. Otherwise what we speak is some empty philosophy. It is not truth. Without God's Word, you cannot be a witness. John 17 verse 18 to 19. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For what? To be witnesses. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You see, when Jesus was on earth, He listened to the Father and He obeyed the Father wholeheartedly and did the will of the Father, which meant going to the cross to die for us and rise again to give us the gift of salvation. So sanctification is not for the purpose of some kind of selfish enjoyment or boasting. No. That's not what sanctification is all about. You know, I've heard preachers preach, I haven't sinned for 6 months. My goodness, what a lie. I've heard them preach, I haven't sinned for 6 months. Liar. Those very words are liar. Words that are lying. Now, learn to love God. Love Jesus. The Word of God gives you joy, love, and power to live a holy life. Jesus listened to the Father, obeyed the Father. You see, God can't use dirty vessels. God uses clean vessels. Vessels that are set apart for Him. You won't drink from a dirty vessel, would you? You won't. I'm sure if I come to your house, you're not going to give me glass of water. You won't give it to me from a dirty glass. You won't go to the bathroom and get a mug from there and give me a mug of water to drink. No, you won't. You won't do that. But ask yourself, you want God to use you, don't you? Yes, you do. But remember, God can use clean vessels. Not dirty vessels. We can't live in sin and we can't be succumbing to our enemies and then expect to serve God. No, it's not possible. God can't use us unless we are set apart, unless we are sanctified. We live a sanctified life so that we might represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and win others to Him. So Jesus set Himself apart for us And now he sets us apart for him. He set himself apart, leaving glory for us. He finished the work that the Father wanted him to do. And now he sets us apart so that we are his witnesses. That's why he says, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Father sent Jesus into the world, and now Jesus sends us into the world. So we are people under his orders, and we better obey. Jesus now is set apart in heaven. What is he doing? Praying for us. He is praying that our witnessing will bear fruit. That's what he's doing. He is praying. He is our advocate in heaven, and he's also interceding for us. He is praying that through our witness, many will repent of their sins and turn to God. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. And we have the word of God to enlighten us, to enable us, to encourage us, so we can actually become overcomers. Now the question is, how does a Christian practically experience God's word in his or her life? Listen, number one, and I'm being very frank here, I'm being very, very, very down to earth here, I believe that it is so important to arise early and spend time with God. It is absolutely so important. Don't tell me you're a night bird. What we need is not spiritual isolation. What we need is spiritual solitude. That's what we need. That's what we need. And this is where we fail. And this is where our lives are not set apart unto God. And God can't use us. So we must cultivate this discipline of spiritual solitude in our lives. Jesus did that. And we need to follow his example. I don't think any of us here, any one of you, can you say, I am more busy than Jesus? Not a single person here can say that. Not a single person here can say that. And if you read Isaiah chapter 50, it sounds like a page from the diary of Jesus. I referred to this so many times. Because this is how Jesus began his day. Isaiah records that. Isaiah 50 verse 4, he prophesies of how the Messiah is going to start his day. You know what he says? The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Isaiah 50 verse 4. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. He came to a very weary world. How did he meet the weary? This is how he did. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. This is how Jesus faced the world. A weary world. And Isaiah prophesied this is how the Messiah is going to face the world. 800 years before Jesus came in this world, before Jesus was born on earth, Isaiah prophesied this is how his life is going to be. And Jesus lived out that life. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Let me give you the secret. You switch off your alarm clock. Please don't try to get up in the strength of your flesh. I'm telling you honestly. Go to sleep at night saying, Lord, thank you for bringing me to the close of this day. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Cause me to arise afresh to live for your glory. Lord, wake me up when it's your time. Put your head on your pillow. You go to sleep. I'm telling you, you go to sleep. You'll go to sleep. And then the Lord will wake you up. And when he wakes you up, you don't need an alarm clock. You'll get up. He'll wake you up. When you put an alarm clock on, I'm not against alarm clocks. I'm not trying to say that you need the alarm clock and without the alarm clock. What I'm trying to tell you is, learn to walk in the realm of the Holy Spirit. When he wakes you up, you know what? You'll be wide awake. I was awake this morning at 3:40. Sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the night. I go through a day, yes. Somebody asked me, don't you sleep? When I'm tired, I sleep. Like Jesus slept, I also sleep. He slept, he was tired, he slept. I also sleep when I'm tired. But the important thing is to learn to walk in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Don't say I'm a night bird, you know, I can only study the Bible at night. I don't see that practical in anyone's life. You want to live a life that God wants, you want to be used by God, get up in the morning. There is no excuse. The early hours of the day you find the Spirit of God ministering to you because you're giving him yourself. You're giving him first priority in your life, not last day, last moment after the fag end of your day, and you say, Lord, speak to me, and you read your Bible. For what? To go to sleep. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't expect to be used by God that way. He woke up early in the morning. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I don't think any of us can ever be busier than Jesus. I don't think so. There's no excuse. It is so simple if you learn to walk with God. But you need to cultivate this discipline. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, you will fall, you will fail, but then you need to get back. And God honors your desire. He had so much to do in the day, Jesus, didn't he? But yet you find him rising up early in the morning while it was still dark. You know, our excuse is that we don't have time. Let me tell you, that's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. We have time for everything we like to do, don't you? Yes. Yes. But we have failed to cultivate time to be alone with God. We end up tired. We end up exhausted by the end of the day because we have failed to learn the discipline of solitude. Let me tell you this. When you learn to walk with God, you know, the strength that comes is from the joy of the Lord. That's entirely different from the strength of the flesh. The strength of the flesh will tax you down and you feel exhausted, you will feel frustrated. You feel like giving up. No. When God gives you strength by the power of His Spirit, through His Word, what happens? There's a joy of the Lord spring up from within. And you go through the day and you're able to accomplish so much. At the end of the day, you know it's not you. You know it is the Lord. You know it is the Lord. This is the reason why we must learn to walk with God. If you end up tired and exhausted by the end of the day, you fail to learn the discipline of solitude. Jesus made it very clear to us. John 15 verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides, the secret is this, abiding. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Period. Nothing. But yet we try, isn't it? In our own strength we try. And what happens? We miserably fail. The reason why many of us suffer from burnouts is because we don't live out His life in us. That's the Christian life. There's only one person who can live it. His name is Jesus. And He's come to live in you by the Holy Spirit. The secret is letting Him live through you. That's the secret. That's the secret. We live our lives in the strength of the flesh. We even try to serve God in the strength of the flesh. We therefore suffer burnout. There are many servants of God today suffering burnout. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, how can we walk by the Holy Spirit? How can we walk by the Holy Spirit? First, begin the day by offering your body to God. Number one, as soon as you get up in the morning, please do this. Please do this, because your body is very, very precious to God. God wants your body. Begin the day by offering your body to God. Remember that your body is God's temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. It's in your notes, so you can go back and read. Your body is God's treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. Your body is God's instrument. Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Your body is God's weapon. That same word, instrument, translated as instrument in from Greek, is also translated as weapon. Romans 6:13. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 to 5. So your body is God's temple. Your body is God's treasure. Your body is God's tool or instrument. Your body is God's weapon. Therefore God wants you to offer your body to Him. I served the devil with my body for years, till I came to Christ and I had to offer my body consciously, present my body. That's why, you see, when you sing that song, I surrender all, that's what it actually means. I surrender all means you're falling at His feet saying, this body does not belong to the devil anymore. I served Him. I will no more serve Him. I belong to you. I renounce the devil. I give you my body. I give you my body, Lord Jesus. When that happens, you begin to experience the presence of God in your life. Present your body to Him. The offering of your body to God is actually an act of worship. Romans 12 verse 1. The offering of your body to God is an act of worship. And that's why I lift up my hands when I pray. I lift up my hands when I sing. Sometimes I'm prostrate on the ground because I'm giving my body to Him. My body belongs to Him. I give it to Him in worship. He alone has the right, because He created my body and He redeemed me with His blood. And one day He gave me the glorified body. My body is His temple, His treasure, His tool, and His weapon. Present your body to Him. If you have never given your body to God, I challenge you, please do so. If you have never done this in your life, please go back home, get into your closet, into your room, and then offer your body to God. Offer your body to God. Consciously do this. I do this every day. I do this even during the day. Even during the day. You see, when the enemy tempts you, what must you do? Don't succumb to the temptation. Give your body to God. The enemy will flee. That's how you submit to God. You resist the devil. Alright? When he tempts you, what do you do? He tempts you usually through the eyes. Because what gets into your eyes gets into your mind. What gets into your mind gets into your heart. What gets into your heart gets into your will, and you do it. So the way of entry is through the eyes. That's why the eye is the most important part of the body. So when he tempts you, what must you do? He tempted the Son of God. He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Obviously pointing at the stones. Turn these stones into bread. He would face the devil not as God but as man. He was put there by the Father, fasting and praying for 40 days in the wilderness. He knew you're not supposed to eat. He knew everyone. You know, Adam had everything. He could eat everything. Only one tree of knowledge of good and evil he's not supposed to eat. Jesus was fasting 40 days. He had the power. He was God. He could turn that stone into bread. But he would not do that. He would fight the devil as man, so that you and I would be given the power to overcome. Offer your body to God. When you worship God and offer Him your body, you experience. What do you experience? This is how you begin the day. You experience the manifest presence of God in your life. When you worship Him, that's what happens. You experience the manifest presence of God in your life, in worship. Next thing you do, pick up the Bible. Ask God to fill your mind with His Word. And learn to meditate on God's Word. What is meditating on? Listen, let me tell you, don't meditate on thin air. Some demon will possess you. Please be careful. Alright? You know, that's what they teach, the philosophy of the world. Meditate. Meditate on what? Not on thin air. Meditate on God's Word. Meditate on what does it mean to meditate? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. That's simple. It's that simple. When you worry, what happens? You think about, let's say you're worrying about Jay-Z. Let's say you're worrying about Jay-Z. When you worry about Jay-Z, I know you don't, but if you do, you're thinking about Jay-Z all the time. That's worrying. Worry means thinking about Jay-Z all the time. She's your daughter, so you worry. Thinking about her all the time, that's worry. Now turn that into meditating on God's Word. When you think about God's Word all the time, over and over and over again, that's simple. That's meditating on God's Word. That's what it means. Meditating on God's Word means thinking about God's Word over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's simple. Learn to meditate on God's Word. And for that, you must read the Bible systematically. How many times have you read the Bible cover to cover, my friends? I don't want to shame you. I don't want you to put up your hands. But cover to cover, how many times? I gave you a schedule once, remember? So you finish the Bible in 2 months. And then you can meditate on all that God has said. Alright? 20 chapters a day. In 2 months you finish the Word of God. In 2 months you finish God's Word. Present your body to Him. Meditate on God's Word. Read the Bible systematically. Please keep a notebook by your side. If you have it on your mobile phone, you can, you know, something beautiful about the mobile phone, about the apps, especially the U version, you can highlight. You can write your own notes. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. And it's something beautiful that I have now on the U version. You have Malayalam written and Malayalam audio. You have Hindi written, Hindi audio. You have English, English audio. Want to learn Hindi? Just put that in front of you, okay? What happens? You listen to God's word, you learn Hindi. You learn Malayalam. Alright? It's beautiful actually. It's beautiful. Learn to listen to what God is saying. Meditate on God's word. Keep a notebook next to you. Write down what you learn. Observe the passage. Let me try and make this as simple as possible. Observe the passage. Ask questions like what, when, where, who, why. These are observation questions. What does the passage say about God? What does the passage say about man? What about the situation? Observe those facts keenly. After observation comes interpretation. What does this passage mean? You see, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. If you're a born-again Christian, He lives in you. And He'll teach you. He'll lead you into all truth. What does the passage mean? The Holy Spirit is your teacher and He'll interpret God's word to you. Go into the references. If you have a reference, it's beautiful if you have a reference Bible. Go into the references of the passage using a reference Bible. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you can't understand a particular passage or particular verse, go to the reference and the reference will help you to understand that verse. The previous verse which you could not understand. The Scripture interprets Scripture. Then comes reflection. You see, the Word of God is like a mirror. And as you see yourself in a mirror and you make corrections, necessary connections, in a mirror. I have to do that every morning because I have to shave. I look in the mirror. Just imagine I look in the mirror and I walk away and I don't shave and I come here with a what beard? With a white beard. Right. That's one of the reasons why I shave. But if I don't make those corrections, it'll be awful. It'll be awful. You know, hair sticking out of my nose, coming out of my ears, and from here and here, and I look at your past and say, what's happened to this guy? The mirror tells you that there's dirt. God's word is like that. God's word is a mirror. It'll tell you about the changes that are needed inside of you. Now, the word of God does not remove the dirt from your life, but the word of God is like a mirror. It tells you where the dirt is. And when God's word shows you the dirt in your life, He also gives you the power to overcome. The blood of Jesus Christ removes the dirt when you confess your known sin. Confess therefore every revealed sin which God points out to you from His word, and receive the forgiveness which Christ offers by faith. Receive and ask for inner strength to overcome. James chapter 1, verse 23 to 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Then we come to the word application. Ask yourself, how is this passage relevant to my situation? What principle have I learned that I need to apply? So application, actually, application is an observance of relevance. Where does this passage apply in my life? Where can I put this truth in my life? That's application. And then comes activation. This is very, very important. Activation is, you know, turning the passage that God has spoken to you from, turn it into prayer. Because in prayer, what happens is you're surrendering your will to God. That's what happens when you pray over what God speaks to you. You're giving God your will so that He can work through you. You're surrendering your will to God in prayer from what He has told you. So pray the passage into your life. Pray the passage into your life. You see, many Christians have no words to pray. Why? Because they haven't learned how to convert God's word into prayer. Every time Varghese prays, I listen very, very closely because it's nothing but God's word. Nothing but the word of God. He's learned how to convert the word of God into prayer. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. Convert God's word into prayer. So, you come this far. Then, obey His word. And claim the promises that God has for you in His word in prayer. You must do that. claim the promises that God has for you in prayer. Then we come to the word implementation. I mean, just go out and do what God tells you to do. Now, this is what I do. I commit the proceedings of the day into God's hands. And I say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then I go to bed at night, get up in the morning. Lord, I offer my body to you. I pick up the word he speaks. And then I pray for what he says. And I commit the proceedings of the day into God's hands. And I go out and do what God wants me to do. And you'll find by the end of the day, you're able to accomplish so much more than you ever did when you did not put God in place. When first priority was not God in your life, you wouldn't be able to do what God wants you to do. There are beautiful things that God has in store for his church. For every child of God, God has plans for you. Plans to give you hope, give you a future, and expect them. So get out and do what God tells you to do. And do it in faith, depending on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Then you will see God working through you. And you know something beautiful will happen. You will become a spectator of what God is doing through you. You will stand by and you will see God at work. You become a spectator of what God is doing through your life. And you know it's not you. Therefore glory belongs to God and God alone. It's not you. Glory belongs to God. Keep asking the Lord. Lord, what will you have me to do? There's a beautiful hymn. It says, use me, Lord. Use even me. Use me, Lord. Use even me. Translate the word into action. That is obedience. That is obedience. Finally, we come to this word, memorization. You see, whatever you love, you will remember. Whatever you love, you will remember. That's what happens with love letters. You read it over and over again, you'll remember. If you love the word of God, you will memorize. You will memorize God's word. If you love God's word, you will memorize God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the word of God will become like a sword in your hand against the enemy. You'll be able to slice and dice the darts that the enemy throws at you because you're saturated with God's word. The discipline of solitude, therefore, is a key to victorious life. Learn to cultivate it. And through the discipline of solitude, three pillars, remember, you will develop these three pillars. You develop three pillars for Christian living. Worship, God's word, and prayer. Cultivate, therefore, this discipline and see God at work in your life. Then you won't be a conformer, you'll be a transformer. Shall we rise up and pray? Will you give your body to God and say, here I am, Lord. I am ready to do your will. Here I am, Lord. I am ready to do your will. Thank you for giving me your word. Thank you for giving me your son. Thank you for giving me your spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving heavenly Father, here we are before your throne room as your children bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, your son. We know we can never fight the enemy in the strength of our flesh because you have told us without me you can do nothing. So we give our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, as your temple, as your treasure, as tools in your hands, as weapons for your use. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings of the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly, much more than we can ever ask or think or even dream of. You're God Almighty. We belong to you. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Come, Holy Spirit, bless your children. Pour out your spirit upon their lives. Make them, Lord, your warriors against the enemy, against the world, against the flesh and the devil. Cause us, Lord, to be a life, to live a life that is holy, set apart unto you. Consecrate us. Yes, Lord, consecrate us and sanctify us and use us for your glory as clean vessels. Vessels fit for the Master's use, for the glory of your name. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us forever. Go in peace, and the God of peace be with you.